follower of Jesus trusts always only Jesus. That's the main theme. And hopefully we can land on that at the end of today's message. Today's readings are some of the most, I think Psalm 23 has to be like the most well-known Bible passage ever. I do weddings and sometimes I've done funerals. And then when you have these conversations with families and these, milestones, you can recommend so many different Bible passages, but Psalm 23 just like always shows up. It's so meaningful. I think it touches our heart. It touches our spirit at such a fundamental level, that desire we have to be cared for, completely ensconced in some greater love and some greater safety or home. It's just, it's beautiful. And talking about trust today, and the hope we have as followers of Jesus is that we have this that longing we have to be fulfilled, to be found, really can only happen if you trust God and Jesus Christ. That's what we're hearing. That's the message right there. Jesus would have known that ancient song. I think it was probably as well known then as it is today. And Jesus is saying, you know that shepherd that we all know about? Yeah, that's me. I'm the good shepherd. Trust me. And our spiritual journey and honest Christian faith is looking to trust Jesus. And we have questions. We've talked about that. There's doubt. Sometimes honest doubt, sometimes not. We've teased that out, right? But we're talking about trust. That which I, like a touchstone of all the questions, of all the confusion we experience in this life, sometimes there's something we want to touch solid ground. We want to feel like, okay, we're okay. I can trust this. I can stand here. And as Christians, we're answering that question, well, where do I stand? And we say, well, of course, it's Jesus, right? He's my solid ground. And yet we have to really ask ourselves that. Is Jesus, if you're a Christian, so this is a message for Christians, really. If you're a Christian, is Jesus really your solid ground? Is Jesus really the one that we're trusting? It's worth asking that question. Because we can come here on a given Sunday and say, yeah, Jesus is my guy. I trust Jesus. And then we go out after our hour together or so, and then we answer that question differently. Functionally, we'll say, Jesus, I trust Jesus, but then something else really functionally is your ultimate trust. And having something else be your ultimate trust is incompatible with an honest faith, an honest Christian faith, an honest trust in Jesus. Now, what could those things be? There's actually a lot of them. We only have some time today. I can't go over all of them. I'm going to hit one today, but it's worth asking yourself this question. If you want to find out what your ultimate trust is, it's actually pretty easy, I think. All you have to ask yourself is, what is the one thing in my life that I won't let Jesus touch? What's that one thing that I won't bring to Jesus and Jesus has no say in? It's a sobering question. I'm not telling you to tell me right now, or at all, really, unless you want to. We can have that conversation. But ask yourself that. Because we all have something. Now, I'm privileged in my vocation, my calling, to have many conversations with people across, many different backgrounds and different places in their spiritual journey. And often I get the privilege of talking to people who are exploring Christianity for the first time. That's wonderful. Something about talking to someone who's exploring for the first time with no real background, they bring like a very stark and beautiful honesty to the conversation. And I've heard this enough times, I'm going to paraphrase it, but there's this refrain, I'll say. And it's something like this. Well, yeah, Seth, Christianity, Jesus sounds really interesting. Okay, I'm finding this very appealing, but I have this belief. This is what I believe. There's something here. It could be a political ideology. It could be a moral conviction. It could be a posture of the heart with regards to time or money. You name it. And it's like, okay, but I believe this already. I'm not going to change my mind on this, just so you know. So, can Christianity accommodate this thing that I'm not trading? And if it can accommodate it, well, I'm glad to come to church on Sunday. That sounds great. But can you, just so I'm clear, can you make sure, can you like confirm that this is the thing that I'm not going to trade on? This political stance, this belief, well, how I spend my money, my time, you name it, whatever. This thing, I'm not trading on this. Well, Jesus play ball. And then I have to do the pastoral type, you know, because you want, you know, sometimes you want to say, no, you got everything. You're so wrong. This is ridiculous. You're misunderstanding it so completely. But you can't say that because that's not kind. And I'm just telling you my own brokenness. That's how I want to respond. But really, it's like you're misunderstanding, because the whole point of Christianity, of this whole faith of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus, we've talked about it, he's the king, he's the creator, he's God. If that's true, then the creator, the creating God, Jesus, is going to then set the terms of engagement. Right? If Jesus is who he says he is, then you want to attune to what he's saying, because that's kind of like the functional order of existence, of reality. It's like walking up a beautiful mountain here and being like, well, I want to negotiate on gravity. Kind of gravity gets in the way. I'm not sure about that. I just want to be able to walk off this precipice and just keep walking. And if you're standing next to a person saying that audibly, you're going to sit there and be like, that is not the way this works. That's not, I recommend you not do that. Right? Gas is too expensive. Sometimes it can be, my goodness. Gas is expensive, but I just like to buy some cheap cheeseburgers and just stuff them in my car and hope the car goes. And you would have to say to that person, probably me, Seth, cheeseburgers don't work. It'd be great, but the car's not going to go anywhere. I don't care how much you believe that, how much you want that, how sincere your faith in putting cheeseburgers or water or anything else is cheaper. You need gas for the car. Gravity's real, and if you try to walk up that precipice, you're going to go right down. And if Jesus is real, and he is who he says he is, then it doesn't, in the end, make sense to say, well, I want to trust you, but I have these things that I trust more. That doesn't work. It just won't get off the ground. Really, what you're saying is, Jesus, I'd like you to be my assistant, or I'd like to compartmentalize you in my life so that I can have like nice spiritual warm feelings on a Sunday when I feel like I wake up. But I'm not actually inviting you into my life. Yeah, I hear you're saying that you're the good shepherd, but you're just Jesus to me. My finances are my good shepherd. My political ideology is my good shepherd. My desire for success, my ambitions are my good shepherd. And we can go on listing all the things that we take, even good things, like family, for instance. Beautiful thing, God-given gift. We can take that and we can shove God out of the center of our lives where he rightly belongs, and we can put something else at the center of our lives. And so when we do that, when we look to Jesus, well, it's not a life-giving gaze. What we do is we take our well-earned comforts, whatever we like, and we enjoy those at the expense of a life-giving relationship with Jesus. And that's just not the way to be. And I'll tell you why. Every single thing in this world that you trust that's not Jesus, every single thing that you make your fundamental trust, be it your finances or your politics, you name it, the whole list, all those things will never die for you. In fact, they'll have you die for them. You know, in the ancient, in the Old Testament, these ancient times, God has rescued the people of Israel, his people, from slavery in Egypt, and he brings them to a new land, the land of Canaan, and he tells them, don't follow the gods of your neighbors. Don't follow me, I rescued you. Don't follow these false gods. And there's all these reasons, but they're always so attracted to these other gods, because these other nations were philosophically more advanced, technologically more advanced, they were more urbane, more modern than the ex-slave Israelites with their inferior technology and philosophy. Quaint. And God's like, yeah, I see that you see their gods, but don't follow their gods. Those gods will demand your life. Ever heard of Moloch? Ancient Canaanite god? Yeah, Moloch's very, very famous in the ancient Canaanite religions because, yeah, he was a god of fertility and agriculture and safety, and all he asked was that you sacrifice your children to him. Just sacrifice a human being or a child, and then you can get my blessings. And we hear that story, and we're like, oh, that's so degenerate and ancient. We're glad we moved away from that. We're modern, secular, urbane. We don't do family sacrifice. We don't sacrifice human beings. And then I want to just ask, are you sure? Are you sure about that? What does it take in this world to succeed, to actually succeed by the world standards, to have that career that everyone else envies, to have that pocketbook, those investments that everyone else envies? You don't think that you had to sacrifice a spouse, a few children, family to get there? You'll talk to anyone, anything. If you want to do it and you want to do it right, there are people you're going to have to cut out of your life to make it, to succeed. You tell me that's not sacrifice? And then you make it and you look back on your life and you're like, well, there's my ambition, there's my success, but at what cost? And that's a list for anything. You want to be super healthy physically? You want to be jacked? All right, spend a lot of time in the gym. Go work out. Really parse out what you eat, what you intake. But that God of being really healthy and really, really fit, that God's going to, the moment you fail it, it's going to slit your throat. The moment that you get sick and you can't run anymore, the moment that you can't lift, the moment that you get hurt, it's not going to be there to comfort you. It's just going to, you're going to feel like a loser. Because you trusted this one thing. Your ultimate trust was in, well, I'm healthy and I'm strong and I can do these things. And the moment you can't do it, oh, I'm a success and everyone loves me, whatever. And one wrong statement about you, someone critiques your reputation, disappears, a lifetime. But you put all your trust in that. We could go down the list, my friends. The biggest one I hear often is actually, and the one I want to focus just a little bit more, it's actually the way we think. Because underneath all these things, money, family, ambition, power, you name it, at the bottom is really a mode of thought, a way of thinking. That is dangerous. And it's something like this. And I've had this conversation recently, a couple of times. Well, Seth, when I come to Christianity and I want to trust it and I want to believe this, but I also want to be on the right side of history. And Christianity is complicated and has people in the name of Jesus have done a lot of evil in this world. And I just want to, I want to be on the right side of history. Right? Have you heard this? I'm not speaking about you. You've heard this phrase before. Right side of history. I want to talk about that. It's an infection a little bit. And I want to talk about it with you just for a moment. It's a sliver, a pebble in the shoe. Gotta flick it. But yeah, that statement doesn't really, the more I think about it, it doesn't make sense to me. It really does seem incoherent. It's important to understand that if you're thinking about this. Now, I'll share by an example. I learned about this person recently. I'm not sure if you've heard. Have you ever heard of Mary Whitehouse? Has anyone ever heard of that? Oh, I feel relieved. All right. Well, this individual is a very famous person. I'm going through a book right now, but I'm over halfway through. I've recommended it a couple times. It's called The Case Against the Sexual Revolution by Louise Perry. If you haven't checked it out, I highly recommend you read it. It's fascinating. She's a British author, not a Christian. Interestingly, though, she argues very cogently against the spirit of the age, you know, how our sexual mores, far from liberating us, especially women, actually enslave women. And promote the male gaze, the male desire for sexuality. And so it's a very, I think, intense but well-written book. That's not the purpose of today's talk, but if you want to check it out, it's blowing my mind. But something she says that I've been reflecting on, she mentions this person, Mary Whitehouse. She was very famous turn of the century, kind of during the 50s and 60s when America, especially North America, but the West was sort of trying to throw off the chains of sort of Victorian or Edwardian, you know, morality. They were, you know, summer of love and being free, anything goes. And she was famous for doing these letter campaigns and these, like, she was very vocally against the spirit of that age, which was probably the same today. And she would have writing letter campaigns, and she was just, like, made fun of by everyone who mattered. She was considered old fuddy-duddy, just passe, not in touch with what's going on. She was laughed at publicly, TV shows. And she was just, everyone made fun of her because everyone saw, oh, you're just so beholden to this like Victorian morality. And that's so passe and so silly. It's basically Christian anyways, and all that's garbage. And you're just a joke. And they would just put her in the public just to lambast her. That's Mary Whitehouse. And of course, a lot of the thinkers of that time that still influence us today, some of the modern philosophers who were like progressive and liberators, they were the champions of the age. And Mary Whitehouse was a joke. And you think of that, and you say, well, you see, poor Mary Whitehouse on the wrong side of history. And of course, all these urbane, you know, intelligentsia, leftist intelligentsia, were like, well, we're the right ones. Okay. But something that Louise Perry writes in her book, which is very fascinating, and she highlights what's interesting about Mary Whitehouse is that although she did campaign against homosexuality and all these other things, which today we're like, okay, clearly you're wrong about this. Interestingly, she was almost alone, as a public figure, alone championing for the protection of children. She understood that one of the people that paid a price for just saying in sex anything goes is that children must be protected, and she championed to protect them. And noticeably, some of the pillars of our enlightened way of thinking, quote unquote, were fighting to lower, if not remove, the age of consent for children. And I'm not talking about nobody. I'm talking about major thinkers like Jacques Derrida, Giles Deleuze. I'm talking about Michel Foucault, the messiah of progressive thinking. They signed papers trying to like change the law so that children, they could just consent if they wanted to, because they had the belief that, well, children, some children don't like sex, but some children do, and therefore, for the ones that do, why should we stop them? Freedom, anything goes. And there is Mary Whitehouse by herself saying, no, we must protect the children. But then there's Jacques Derrida and Michel Foucault, who is known to have gone to Algeria and done unspeakable things with children in that nation. These are, this is like, if you haven't heard about this, this is history. I'm not making this up. Look it up. Signed documents where they were fighting to lower the consent or have no consent, no laws for children. I'm not trying to get political, but I'm showing you, hopefully you're seeing something here. Because we would say, well, Deleuze and Derrida and Michel Foucault, these guys are really clearly the pillars of our Western thought. They are clearly on the right side of history, and Mary Whitehouse is the wrong side of history. But then Mary Whitehouse is fighting for children, and these pillars of Western thought are fighting to hurt children. Who's on the right side of history? What right side? Do you see the problem here? When you start saying things, I want to be on the right side of history, what you're doing is you're applying a very reductive perception of history. You're reducing it to a 2D plane. It's kind of like a cartoon. Very bright red, very bright white. You're making a false binary, and that's not how history works. So here we are, Christians in the modern, well, I want to be on the right side of history. So what are the current beliefs? What do I have to say? Is this what we're agreeing? Is this the right thing now? We all believe this, right? And you're doing this like shuffling with your whole life. 150 years ago, you would have said, yeah, Seth shouldn't vote. Today, you're like, well, Seth can vote. What are you going to say tomorrow? Because all we're trying to do is appease the spirit of the age. What happens is if you're trying to always be on the right side of history, you can't do it. It's more complex than that. But in the attempt, what you're going to do with your own self, your soul, is you're always going to be shifting. You're always going to be changing. What you're doing is you're breeding out the possibility of being a person of constancy and integrity. You're teaching yourself, in other words, to lie. And that's your shepherd. My true trust is that I have all the right beliefs. And that shepherd is asking you to kill yourself because you're always having to move. Killing the part of yourself that can be constant and true. You see the problem? That's just one. Having the right beliefs. I'm not advocating that we don't think through our philosophies or our philosophy or even our theology. I'm not advocating that if we sense that we have wrong beliefs that we should change them. I'm not saying we don't do that. But these things can't be our ultimate trust. They can't make sense of us or explain ourselves to ourselves and to each other. It's sand. It's shifting sand. It's not the place to sit. Oh, I have all the right politics, and in 10 years, do you understand that if you look at your grandparents' politics, you know that they're really cringeworthy? Just looking, you know, like, there's a lot of racism back there. You can't look too far back. It's really weird, really quickly. I'm being real, being honest. I have a grandma too, God bless her. Okay. What are your grandkids going to think about you and your beliefs? You think you got them all right? You don't think they're going to look back at us and cringe at us? Really? You guys had cell phones and you knew that cobalt mines were using child slavery? Wow. Well, you guys drove cars and you knew what they was doing to the environment? Wow, Grandpa. Are you serious? Grandpa said you guys were okay with people having multiple houses while other people had zero housing? You were okay with that? Wow. What a dark age you lived in. You were okay with that? What am I going to say? What are you going to say? Well, Seth Jr., just wait till you're a grandpa. See where your beliefs land. That's not solid ground. That's all you can say, and then hope for grace. Your political ideology is not a shepherd. It's not a foundational trust. Your money can be taken away. Your health can be stripped. Your good reputation can be taken instantly. Everything that you might feel, this is my ultimate trust. And Jesus, I'm not going to debate this with you. I'm holding on. You can't say anything. My friend, I want to recommend that you don't do that. Open your hands. Let's loosen that grip. That thing you're gripping on for trust is not going to grip back when life gets hard on you. It's going to kick you to the curb. The only one that will be there and the true shepherd is Jesus. He says, I give my life for the sheep. You don't give your life. I give my life for you. I love you. Before you were born, I knew who you were. I'm totally invested in who you are. Your mistakes can't pull you away from me. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I want to encourage you to explore what that means. To question yourself, what is my ultimate trust? And if it's not clearly Jesus, then start the process of migrating to Jesus. That's what we do here every Sunday, hopefully. Only Jesus has given his life for you. Only Jesus is the sure foundation. I know there's a lot of questions. We're wrapping up here. We have a lot of questions. We get that. That's why every Sunday we talk about something. And we're going to keep doing that. But Jesus has given his life. He's offering you this. Nothing else comes close to this offer. So I want you to, I hope you're curious. I hope you have a sense of curiosity. That you would come to him and say, Jesus, I want to trust you. I don't know what that looks like ultimately. I have a lot of questions. But I want to trust you. I want to see that you're the good shepherd. And if you come in good faith asking that question, desiring that, he will show himself to you. That's a fact. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, come to Jesus, the good shepherd. We're taking his body, his blood, his life, his grace. It's not just a ceremony, it's not a ritual, it's real. Bring your life to him. See what he'll make of it. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that as often as I, as wish-washy as I can be, as we can be, as often as we don't trust you and hold you at arm's length, God, you don't get annoyed or frustrated with us. You don't, your feelings aren't hurt, and you don't walk away. You are always just there, always so ready. If we just show a little bit of faith, a little bit of possibility of faith, you're just there because of trying to bear her. You're always there, Lord. I thank you for that. We thank you for that. And God, I pray for all of us here. Help us to discern where we're putting our trust. If it's not you, where we're putting our trust, help us to find that out. Help us to trust you, Lord, to remove those things in our lives that are tripping us up. Help us to approach you with integrity, with honesty, and with truth. We can't do that, but you can. So we ask you for your help as we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.